Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host for this one-hour live radio broadcast. And as usual, we dedicate this broadcast to Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, the Great I Am. We also dedicate it to His holy remnant, the believing sons and daughters of Jacob Israel, also known as the Caucasian, or Covenant Peoples of the World. Hallelujah! Praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. Tonight is the 27th of September, year 2005, Tuesday evening, and we've entitled tonight's broadcast Ezekiel chapters 37 and 38. The reason for that is, of course, we're going to be discussing those two chapters and seeing how it relates to things happening today. Also, hope to bring some new insights to the original languages that they were written in and some of the things that might have been hidden from you, but it is very pertinent to what is going on today. So we're going to do a little study in 37 and 38 of Ezekiel. We'll also be open to any comments or questions you might have during the hour. And as usual, you can send in your comment or question by either of these two methods. The first and fastest is by Yahoo Instant Messenger, and that you address to BYD Pastor Dan. Put that all together, no spaces. BYD Pastor Dan. The second best way, of course, is email, and you can send that to bydpastordan@yahoo.com. Also, if you wish to help us with some airtime funding, we certainly would appreciate it, and you can send any donations to BYD in care of P.O. Box 896, Bridgman, B-R-I-D-G-M-A-N, Bridgman, Michigan, 49106. Okay, now, before we get started on Ezekiel, for those of you listening last night, we had a gentleman on, first-time guest from Alabama, Derek, and we got talking about Yahweh being sovereign. And in case you missed that, I would like to reiterate what we try to focus on. This nation is under judgment, and we are seeing the demise of our nation due to our disobedience. Why? Because we have ceased to make Yahweh sovereign in our lives. The Ten Commandments tell us very plainly that He is a jealous God. He is a jealous Father. He will not tolerate you making hinder gods of anything else. He is to be the Lord and Master of your life, period. No others. And so, since we as a nation have taken it upon ourselves to make numerous hinder or lesser gods out of many things, sometimes material and sometimes not, as we have done that, He has turned His back on us, and we are suffering the consequences of our sins. So, we need to make an about-face in this nation and turn back to our Heavenly Father. We certainly pray to Yahweh tonight that He would reach out and touch the heads of every one of His anointed, every one of His children, wherever they may be found. Touch them and encourage them and energize them to want to be doers and not hearers of the Word only. Remember that in the Scriptures? Be ye not hearers only, but be doers of the Word. There is no place in Scripture for pacifism or sitting on your rump and letting others do it for you. It's just not in there, folks. I'm sorry. So anyway, with that being said, we'll get into Ezekiel. Now, I'm going to read from the New Jerusalem Bible. It's not the best, but it's not half bad. Like I said, none of them are perfect. That's one of the things you'll find if you get into the study of Greek and Hebrew the way I have, is very quickly I realize that there is no such thing as a perfect English translation. Can't find it. Sorry. It would be nice. It would be very helpful, as a matter of fact, if we had a modern language, truthful interpretation type Bible. But we don't. The Book of Yahweh is close. The New Jerusalem Bible at times is very close, but none of them are perfect. And how do you know that? Because not a single Bible that I'm aware of has Genesis chapter 3 correct. And it does not have the garden story with Eve and Nakash the serpent. Not a single English translation gets that most important episode correct. So it leaves us to do a lot of our own homework. Now, the reason I picked these two chapters is because this is where Ezekiel talks about the Valley of Dry Bones, because that's where we're at today. Jacob Israel has become dry, spiritually dry. We're walking around like a bunch of automatons or zombies. Very little spiritual life left in us. We just pretty much pursue our material gains, and that pretty much occupies our total thought process and our work every single day. And, of course, if you're carrying on that way, you don't have a whole lot of time or energy left to be a son of the living God, a part of his remnant. So anyway, we're going to read it and then discuss it as we go along. And again, if you feel like joining in, please either Yahoo Instant Message or email us, and we will address your comment or concern. Because after all, I'm not claiming to know everything. Never have claimed that on this program. I'm simply here to share the results of my studies and my many, many hours of interviewing and discussing with fellow researchers, and also reading many books of other researchers and what they have found. So that does not mean you can't have a insight or a point of view that's relevant that differs from mine. So please, if you feel so led to share or participate, don't hesitate. Ezekiel 37, starting with verse 1. The hand of Yahweh was on me. He carried me away by the Spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the middle of the valley, a valley full of bones, about as dry as you can get. He made me walk up and down and all around among them. There were vast quantities of these bones on the floor of the valley, and they were completely dry. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Let's stop there for a second. Haven't you ever wondered the same thing? I know I have, as I walk through the malls or around the cities and towns and byways of this country. Can these bones live? Can these people ever repent? Can these people ever think for themselves? Can they ever get off the government tit? And this is what Ezekiel said as he walked amongst the dry bones. I said, "You know, Lord Yahweh," that's what his response was, "You know, Lord Yahweh." He said, "Prophesy over these bones. Say, dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh." Let's stop there for a minute. Now, I've been in a lot of churches where they talk about a literal valley of bones. Would you ever walk up to a bunch of bones laying around in a burial yard and say, "Hey, you got to hear the word of Yahweh"? You can sort of tell this is obviously symbolic language here. So he says, "Dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. The Lord Yahweh says this to these bones, 'I am now going to make breath enter you, and you will live.'" Isn't that how it all started with Adam? He took inanimate material and breathed into it and caused it to come alive. He's saying that that's what it's going to take for this valley of dry bones. That's you and me. That's our brothers and sisters out here running around like chickens with our heads cut off. We're going to have the Holy Spirit of Yahweh breathe into us once again to fill us with Him versus the world. Verse 6, "I shall put sinews on you. I shall make flesh grow on you. I shall cover you with skin and give you breath, and you will live, and you will know that I am Yahweh." Yahweh again means "I am that I am," or as Farrar Fenton says, "the ever existing or eternal one," same as the French in their Bibles, l'éternel, the eternal one. "I prophesied, and as I had been ordered. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a clattering sound. It was the bones coming together. I take that to mean also not just in a single body, but as a group, Yahweh's people. Remember, we've said many times that the ark that will bring us through this flood or this worldwide catastrophe, of course the original flood wasn't worldwide, but this one will be worldwide. The flood that will bring his people, the ark that will bring his people through this worldwide catastrophe will be an ark made of people, not planks of wood. You and me, linking arms, networking together, working together as a family. Become family once again. Those that are willing, of course. And as we discuss who makes up the people discussed in Ezekiel 37 and 38, you're going to find out that they are specific groups of people here. And there's a reason for that. Verse 8. And as I looked, they were covered with sinew. Flesh was growing on them, and skin was covering them. Yet there was no breath in them. And so, folks, around you may be lots of people walking around with skin and bone, and they look like they're alive, but within them is no breath. There's no life, according to Yahweh. Verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, the Lord Yahweh says this, come from the four winds, breathe, breathe on these dead, so that they come to life. That's a commandment to the wind. Breathe on them so that they come to life. Yahweh, have mercy on our souls if only the people would come to life and use the brains that he gave them and grow a backbone while they're at it. I prophesied as he had ordered me, and the breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a great an immense army. You know, in Romans, it talks about the remnant being a very tiny remnant. This is true. The people who are going to be the spiritual leaders at this point in time are a very tiny remnant. Personally, I believe they make up part of that breath that Ezekiel's talking about. Because every watchman I know is wagging his tongue as feverishly as he can to wake up our people. Breath. Every time you speak, you breathe out, do you not? That's how you form words. Breath, telling our people to wake up, hear the word of Yahweh, obey the word of Yahweh, put him in your heart, mind, and soul. Bathe yourself in Yahweh. There's nothing on this earth that's more important. Verse 11, then he said, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, meaning Jacob Israel people. So right there is your interpretation, if you will, of what these dry bones represent. Where is the house of Jacob Israel today? All over the world. But predominantly in the European Christian nations of the world. Speaking of the dry bones, they keep saying, our bones are dry, our hope has gone, we are done for. Have you heard those words before, Jacob Israel? You better believe it. I've heard it amongst Israelites. What can we do? Who can war against this beast? Stay low. Stay below the radar screen. Don't get involved. Don't raise any red flags. Now, here again, I don't mean to be imprudent in your behavior. You should always be wise and never do anything foolishly. However, you are not to allow fear to reach a level that causes you to be paralyzed. Now, that is a sin. So the dry bones here are pretty darn discouraged, aren't they? Verse 12. So prophesy, say to them, the Lord Yahweh says this, I am now going to open your graves, I shall raise you from your graves, my people, and lead you back to the soil of Israel. And you will know that I am Yahweh when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, my people, and put my spirit in you, and you revive. That word comes from the words meaning to come alive again, revive. And I resettle you on your own soil. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and done this, declares the Lord Yahweh. Verse 15, the word of Yahweh was addressed to me as follows. Son of man, take a stick and write on it, Judah, and those Israelites loyal to him. Take another stick and write on it, Joseph, or Ephraim's wood, and all the house of Israel loyal to him. That's the two houses represented by the sticks. Join one to the other to make a single piece of wood, a single stick in your hand. And when the members of your nation say, will you not tell us what it means? Say, the Lord Yahweh says this, I am taking the stick of Joseph, now in Ephraim's hand, and those tribes of Israel loyal to him, and I shall join them to the stick of Judah. I shall make one stick out of two, a single stick in my hand. In other words, he's uniting the scattered tribes of Israel. Now, as we've talked about, the books written by Stephen Collins, who uses a lot of the works of Dr. Barry Fell and E. Raymond Capp and folks such as that, talk about all the various tribes that when we left the Palestinian area, the area of Palestine, we were known as various groups, the Scythians, for instance, and the Goths, and the Visigoths, and the Vandals, and the Alans, and the Celts, and the Gauls, etc., etc. Okay, those tribesmen will be brought back together to form one stick. And then we can become what Jeremiah talked about, his battle axe and weapons of war. Yahweh is coming to bring judgment on this world. He will use a scepter of iron, is what the scriptures tell us. That means it's unyielding, unbending. He will break into pieces those that think they can do it their own way. Verse 20, when the pieces of wood you have written on are in your hand, in full sight of them, say, the Lord Yahweh says this, I shall take the Israelites from the nations where they have gone. I shall gather them together from everywhere and bring them home to their own soil. I shall make them into one nation in the country, on the mountains of Israel, and one king is to be king of them all, and they will no longer form two nations, nor be two separate kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their foul idols, their horrors, and any of their crimes. I shall save them from the acts of infidelity which they have committed, and shall cleanse them. They will be my people, and I shall be their God. Mountains typically mean government. So they will be on the mountains of Israel. They will be formed one nation and one king. Who's that under? That's under Yahshua, isn't it? So this is speaking near the end times. This is the end of the age, not the end of the world. The world's not going to go anywhere. It's the end of the age, aion in the Greek. 24, my servant David will reign over them, one shepherd for all. They will follow my judgments, respect my laws, and practice them. That's certainly not us today, is it? And servant of David, my servant David, Yahshua, was from the line of David, wasn't he? They will live in the country which I gave to my servant Jacob, the country in which your ancestors lived. They will live in it, they, their children, their children's children, forever. David, my servant, is to be their prince forever. I shall make a covenant of peace with them, an eternal covenant with them. I shall resettle them and make them grow. I shall set my sanctuary among them forever. I shall make my home above them. I shall be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am Yahweh, the sanctifier of Israel, when my sanctuary is with them forever. Hallelujah. There's some great times coming, aren't there, folks? So we see what the Antichrist and his minions are doing today, and many of us, as it said right there in chapter 37, walk around with the doom and gloom look. And yeah, it does look gloomy in human terms, but we're not supposed to be thinking in human terms, are we? We're supposed to be thinking as the sons and daughters of the Most High. We know who we are. We know where we're going. We've read the book, or at least I hope we've read the book. Hang on to the good stuff, folks. Get back into that Psalm 91 and Psalm 149 and the 23rd Psalm, and there are many, many others. Let that build you up. Chapter 38. This is against Gog, king of Magog. Now, I want to talk about these different, like Gog and Magog and Tubal and all that. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Verse 1, the word of Yahweh was addressed to me as follows. Son of man, turn towards Gog, to the country of Magog, towards the paramount prince or chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Say, the Lord Yahweh says this, I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I shall turn you about, I shall fix hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your entire army, horses and horsemen, all perfectly equipped, a huge array armed with shields and bucklers and all wielding swords. Persia and Cush and Put are with them, all with buckler and helmet, bucklers or shields. Gomer and all its troops, Beth Togarmah in the far north and all its troops, and many nations with you. Be ready, be well prepared, you and all your troops and the others rallying to you, and hold yourself at my service. Now Yahweh's setting a stage here. Now, he mentions a lot of strange names right there. Excuse me. Gog, a northern nation, meaning prince, and Magog is from number 4031, means land of God, and it was a son of Japheth. Meshech means drawing out, another son of Japheth. Tubal, thou shalt be brought, another son of Japheth. Gomer means complete, another son of Japheth. Togarmah, thou will break her, son of Gomer, a Japhethite, modern day Armenia. So you get the picture here? These are all Japhethites. Japheth, of course, one of the sons of Noah. He had Japheth, Ham, and Shem. Shem being the great ancestor of the Israelites. Japheth not. Japheth became a lot of people who look like us, but are not us. So, as he's telling the prophet to turn against these people, who typically settled in areas like Armenia, Mesopotamia, the ancient Medo-Persian area, etc., these people, and we talked about this at different times, everybody thinks that if somebody blushes and they're an Adamite, they're part of the Israelites. No, they're not. No, they're not, folks. Every Israelite is a Hebrew, which means he's an Adamite, but it doesn't go the other way around. Not every Adamite, not every Hebrew, is a member of his peculiar people. So, a lot of people get fixated on this racial connotation thing, this racial contextual thing. And it's causing us to be deceived. There are many people out there that we're trying to spread this word amongst, and we can't quite figure out why they don't grasp it, or why they refuse to grasp it, let us say. In many cases, it's because they are some of these Japhethites. Now, amongst the Hamites and Japhethites, some of them went off into race mixing, just as we see so prevalent today in our country. In fact, it's almost pandemic. Well, so was it in foreign times and ancient times. So you have a branch of Adam, and even a branch of the Hebrews, who carry many of the racial characteristics of Israelites, but they were not the covenant people. And so they make up part of those people that we are casting our pearls in front of. It's not just the Edomites, the Zionist Jews, that we're supposed to worry about. He's saying that this army from Gog is going to be made up of people that look very close to what we look like. There'll be some in there that don't. But you could be fooled if you think it's a Caucasian-looking person, and you can be disarmed. If you think you can lower your guard because the people you're dealing with look a lot like you, no, you can't. Verse 8, many days will pass before you are given orders. Now, this is that foreign army coming against Israel. In the final days, or the latter days, in some translations, you will march on this country whose inhabitants will have been living in confidence, remote from other peoples, since they escaped the sword and were gathered in from various nations, here in the long deserted mountains of Israel. Like a storm you will approach, you will advance and cover the country like a cloud, you, all your troops, and many nations with you. Let me stop there for a second. We also have a comment. It looks like it came in. This is Lauren. I'm surprised you don't know why some people don't want to grasp the CI message. They love the praises of men more than the praises of God. See John 12:43. Lauren, why don't you think I know that? I didn't say it, but it doesn't mean I don't know it. You're right. They do. They love lies. They love flattery. They love money. They love power. They got a lot of lesser gods. And you're right. They have set them in a position higher than our Heavenly Father, and we see the results all around us. So anyway, we have this huge army made up of people that look a lot like us, that has decided it's going to come against Yahweh's people. The Lord Yahweh says this, that day a thought will enter your mind and you will form a sinister plan. Can you say the New World Order and all the corporate elitists that are part of it? You will think, I shall attack this undefended country and march on its peaceful nation, living secure. All living in towns without walls, or bars, or gates. You will come to plunder and loot and turn your might against the ruins they live in, against this people gathered back from the nations, these stock breeders and traders, meaning merchant traders, who live at the navel of the world. Now, a lot of people say that's talking about Palestine. Maybe at one time that would have been there, but what's the navel of the world now? Well, we have a literal navel of the world, or crossroads of the world, and yes, that would be approximately the area of Palestine. But what's the center of the world today? Today, as Eli James is so well put, today we're in an economic world situation. It's not the physical world. It's the eighth beast, the economic Rothschild kingdom, the beast that has the whole world in its grip. It's an economic grip. Where is the navel of that? Well, some people might say the city in London. How many people listening know that there is an area within London itself that's known as the city? Capital T, H-E, capital C, I-T-Y, it's known as the city. It is the financial center of London, much like Wall Street is over here. It has its own potentate, and the Queen of England bows and kisses the ring on this potentate. That shows you the kind of power he has. Some might say it's right here in America. New York, for instance. Wall Street, the financial capital of the world. Just a second. Okay, we've got a caller. Hold on just a second. Go ahead.
Yeah, this is Kent from South Bend.
Oh, hi, Kent.
Yeah, the just a bit of information. It might be a little bit off your topic this evening, but this morning on NPR News, their main topic was that in the state of Michigan, that cross burnings are up significantly.
Really?
In the state, and also throughout the Midwestern states, that cross burnings are up on the rise, and they kind of alluded to it was due to the racial tensions that are going on, and we can see even in our state or in our corner of Michigan where a lot of events have taken place where blacks have destroyed festivals and riots and everything else. But the state of Michigan, as we all know, there's a large majority of blacks and so forth, and that are causing a lot of problems. And but that was kind of particular this morning that I keyed in on, and was a major topic of conversation.
Excellent. Excellent information. I appreciate you bringing that to our attention. I was not aware of that.
I think we look across the country, I think this is going to be more and more prominent, maybe not in the fact that it's going to be an outward sign, but I think a lot of white people are going to start banding together because we're sick of being terrorized.
Well, can you stay with us here for a bit, Kent, so I can talk to you?
Sure, I got a couple minutes, yes.
Okay. Well, I was just going to say, are you aware of the history of the Ku Klux Klan and why it was originally formed?
Not really.
Okay. Do you know that virtually the same things you're talking about right now is why it was originally formed? For protection of the oppressed whites in the South when the North, carpetbaggers from the North came in and virtually unleashed all the criminals and particularly the black folks and put them above the white folks so that rape and murder and robbery were virtually going unstopped. And so it was Nathan Bedford Forrest, who was second in command to General Robert E. Lee, who was asked to form a defense, basically a civilian defense force, to stop this. And the men of the South, typically officers, formed it. They were Christians. And do you know the reason for the white robes?
I do not.
Okay, the white robes were because if anybody recognized them when they went out to protect the white people, they would have been picked up by the Union Army and hung. So a lot of people say, well, they were cowards because they were skulking around trying to pick on innocent people. That is about the biggest lie I've ever heard in my life. They wore the robes to hide their horses and themselves from being identified because it was a death penalty if you were caught to be a member of the Klan.
Well, I believe that Louisiana should be a wake-up call for the rest of the United States, because the next major event that happens, whether it's biological, chemical, or radiological, or earthquake, or whatever it is, it just seems to unleash the beast of the black people. And we can see that from L.A. riots down to Louisiana to pretty much every major city. So these are wake-up calls for the white person. And like they say, to make hay while the sun shines, you better be prepared now, because when it does happen in your neck of the neighborhood, you could be safe or you could be sorry.
I agree, 100%. And you're right. I have friends of mine who are either Klansmen or no Klansmen, and the word on the street is that enrollment is up 300-400%. So you're right. I think that's a sign that people are beginning to realize we have no representation in government and we have no protection from the powers that be because everything is anti-white. So we're on our own, basically, correct?
That's correct. If you don't outwardly admit it, you know it instinctively that you're on your own.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I wanted to pass over to you, and have a great evening.
Thank you.
Thanks, Dan.
Yahweh bless.
Bye.
All right, great great information there. And again, it's sorry that it has to happen, but it's great information in the sense that at our kindred, as we talked about right here, Yahweh's breathing His Spirit into the people. They're going to grow a backbone, and you know, because it takes a backbone to stand up and fight for yourself, even though it should be a natural thing. It's God-given. Yahweh put it in our souls. We should hold on a second here. Okay. We should definitely have that ability within us. I mean, it's a God-given right to want to preserve your own kind. Lauren wrote in and said, I had no idea Nathan Bedford Forrest was second in command to Lee. I thought his highest rank was Major General. Well, I don't know. I don't remember what his rank is. I read the book on the history of it about 12 years ago. All I know is that Nathan Bedford Forrest was very high in rank. He was also very highly regarded by General Lee. And the only reason that General Lee did not accept the command of the Ku Klux Klan was he told the men that were forming it that he could not do it in honor because he was in command during the failure of the South to win the War of Northern Aggression. He felt it would have been a dishonor for him to have taken command of a organization that was built upon Christian principles and with such a high goal as the Ku Klux Klan, and therefore he would not do it. And Nathan Bedford Forrest was considered to be second to Lee in stature and Christian faith and impeccable behavior, etc. Now, if I'm wrong about that, then somebody certainly has a right to come in and tell me that. But again, what his actual rank was, I don't know. But what I'm basing that on is the fact that he was considered second to Lee in his demeanor and the way he conducted himself as a soldier. Your mic is too hot. It starts ramping up that hum when you stop talking for a minute. Well, okay. Thanks, Larry. Again, shoestring budget. Doing the best we can here, folks. Trying to get the message out. But you thank Kent for calling in there with that information. That's interesting. And it's supported, again, by the testimonies of different people I know all across America that, like I said, Ku Klux Klan membership's up. And, you know, there's another interesting light of that. We'll get back here to Ezekiel 38 in just a second. I don't think it was by accident that I and three other pastors I don't think it was by accident that we were present at a gathering of Klansmen and Aryan Nations folks here a few weekends ago in Alabama, that we witnessed a revival. Now, I'm not exaggerating in that, because I was as dumbfounded and ecstatic about this turn of events as everybody else. This was major, because we've been saying this for a long time. No effort by any person or group of people will succeed if it is not done to the glory and honor of Yahweh our Father. It's as simple as that. And so it was beautiful to see virtually every single speaker during that event talk about the fact that we must return to our Father. Every single speaker. Their conduct was completely different than anything else I'd ever seen. Their mannerisms, the things they considered important. It was literally a revival, ladies and gentlemen. Now, let me make a little statement here. If the Klans, the true ones now, not the ones made up of federal informants and agents provocateur that their whole reason for being is to discredit the Klan, I'm talking about the true Klans, like the ones I saw, made up of people just like you and me, Christians, believers, white men that are trying to restore constitutional government, that are trying to protect our families from rape, robbery, mayhem, murder. When these people turned this around. The leaders have turned this thing around in revival. They will become a magnet to decent white people who simply want a voice, who simply want protection. Because most of our law enforcement is hamstrung, because Jews sit atop many of the agencies of government and law enforcement. And since they have no desire to save us because it's their expressed motive, design, to see the fall of the white Christian man. So these organizations will become a magnet for good people everywhere. And especially, too, as the internet and different shortwave, etc., is used to dispel the Zionist propaganda against the true Ku Klux Klan. All right, I think we might have a caller coming in here, so just bear with me. All right, somebody's going to answer that, and then we'll find out. But anyway, people need to figure out truth, okay? Many years ago, I determined that I was not going to allow the media to make my mind up for me, and so I ordered the copies of Mein Kampf. I also ordered copies of The History of the Klan about the same time. I decided it was time that I make up my own mind. And I'm going to tell you that was one of the most revealing and enlightening episodes of my life. I could not believe the truth versus what I was taught in school and what the Jewish TV moguls had brainwashed me with. And when I found out the truth about those things, it changed me quite a bit, and I started looking into it. And we do have a caller. But anyway, you need to get some good books, some unedited ones, and get a true history of these things, folks, because it will become important here. And it's going to become important quickly. Hello, caller.
Hello, Pastor. It's Gary San Diego. How are you today?
I'm doing just fine, Gary.
My computer just messed up. I was going to write you a Yahoo, but it messed up. So what I wanted to share with you, I enjoyed what the last host had to say, and I agree with him. I think one more catastrophe and all the beasts are going to jump all around.
Uh-huh.
They've done it before when they had that one catastrophe in Watts. Then you had Detroit, you had Chicago, you had every place go wild. Now there's more of them, so they'll really go wild. But getting back to Ezekiel, you were naming Tamar, Gomer, Gog, Magog, and something else, which were all...
Hello? Hello. Oh, Lordy. I think we lost them. Okay. Oh, my gosh. Anyway, Gary may be calling back. I don't know what he was leading to, or I tried to pick up for him there. I don't know. We also got a note from Ralph in Canada, and let me try to pick that up here real quick. Let's see. This is Ralph in Canada. Hold on just a second. Go ahead.
Pastor, that cut off.
Yes?
You named the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Tamar, I think.
Tagarma, Tubal, Meshach, Magog, and Gog, yes.
Yeah, those were all sons of Japheth.
Right.
Okay, now you go back to Genesis and say, it says that Japheth may dwell in the tents of Shem. That means that they can come in to Israel because Israel is the sons of Shem.
Okay.
Now, a lot of those areas were Japheth. They are no longer Japheth. They are Esau, and they are the Canaanites, the Orientals.
That's true.
Okay, and what happened is they came in and they took over the areas of Japheth and kicked them out. But you see, the way the Savior puts it, they're still recognized as areas that Japheth used to be in. Okay, those that are there now are just like the Scythian. When those who were not Scythian came and chased the Scythian westward, And then they came down into Greece, and they came down into Rome and said, oh, we're Scythians. We're from the land of the Scythians. And the Romans and the Greeks says, how stupid do you think we are? We know what Scythians look like. They don't look like you guys.
Right.
These were called the Philistines, because it says the Philistines would chase us westward. And the Philistines and the East Edomites and all those that took over our areas. They've been continually taking over our areas. And then what we do is we say, oh, those are those guys. No, they ain't. Those guys are us. Now, we're over here, and those are the enemy.
I understand that. But but it doesn't change the fact that there are people with Adamite and Hebrew characteristics who are not of Jacob Israel.
Well, I agree with that.
That's the point I'm trying to make. Yeah. You're right. Those ancient tribal lands are now occupied by a vastly different population. But I believe the principle behind it is trying to tell us that you cannot lower your guard just because the guy across the line looks like you.
No.
That's my point.
You see, an Israelite, have you ever tried to figure out why is it that I'm telling him the message and he ain't catching on?
Right. Well, that's what we thought.
I can't believe this guy ain't catching on. And he's even fairer than I am.
Right.
What's the problem here? Because he's not an Israelite.
Exactly.
Okay, he's probably a Japhethite. He could even be Hamiti. But it does say that they can dwell in our tents. But, and it does say, if you read the book of Jasher, that the enemy would come after the Japhethites to get their women, because their women were very fair.
Yes, of course. Japheth was a son of Noah.
Yeah.
So that's, he started out looking exactly like us.
Yeah, and they are very fair people. But you see, the people of the world would snap us. See how you're in Ezekiel. I just read this through first today, Ezekiel chapter 31.
Yes.
Ezekiel chapter 31 talks about a tree that's in the Garden of Eden, God's garden. And this tree appears to be the enemy, Satan. And it also talks about underneath this tree, shadows dwelt nations in the garden, God's garden, and the beasts of the field. Wait a minute, folks. There's a problem here, because you see, if you believe that we all came from Adam and Eve, in this 31st chapter, it's not even talking about Adam and Eve. It's talking about a tree, and there's already nations in the garden. Adam and Eve didn't have anything to do with any children until after they were booted from the garden.
Mm-hmm.
So there was already people here. This, so this sort of blows those Judeo-Christians right out in left field in their Darwin's theory, or their particular theory of evolution,
mm-hmm.
stating that the reason we all came from Adam and Eve, the reason that they're black is they evolved because they're in Africa, and the Orioles because of the winds over in Asia, and us because of the sun or something. They say we all evolved. That's not creation. That's
mm-hmm.
evolution.
Mm-hmm.
That's Christian evolution.
Mm-hmm.
But in the 31st chapter,
okay.
it sort of refutes that a little bit. Because Adam and Eve didn't come along and have children until after they were booted from the Garden of Eden.
Right.
And, of course, my understanding is everybody got booted out of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve did what they did. So there's already nations there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's close to where you're reading, Pastor. That's why I said that.
Okay. Very good.
That's not to do with what you're talking about. But
all righty. Well, maybe we can pick that up another night. Yeah. We're almost at the end of this one, so we can pick that up on another night.
Okay, Pastor. I just want to share that Japheth, you're right. They aren't Israel, but they are cousins.
They are cousins. That's correct.
And those that are in those lands at this time are not from Japheth. The people from Japheth just happen to probably be with us.
They're probably living amongst us.
Like you said, you go to witness to somebody and they could care less. It's because they're not of Israel.
Right. All righty, Gary.
Okay. Yablas.
Yablas. Okay, very good. We got about 5 minutes left. We have another program coming on after this one tonight, so we're going to have to cut it a little bit short. The Crescent and the Cross Solidarity Hour will be on at 9 p.m. On this station. So if you're interested in listening to Mark Glenn and his co-host, Hashem Talawi, They talk about issues of concern that are mutual between the Muslim and Christian world. So, and so far the feedback has been very good on the program, so you may be interested in checking it out. So, Kent, again, thanks for turning us on to that information. That's very, very interesting. That's the first I've heard of that, other than from the people I know personally related to true identity Christian clans that love the Father, and when you see their get-togethers, it's more like going to church than it is anything else. Their attendance, their applications are coming in at about 400% of normal. So, and we'll see more and more of this as more anarchy comes onto this nation. And Kent and Gary and others are probably right. If Yahweh brings another natural disaster or man-made, doesn't matter. We could see almost anything happen. Got to hustle here. Ralph in Canada says the movie Red Dawn is being played a lot lately, almost like they are putting it in our face. Either that or somebody's trying to wake somebody up. Could be either way around there, Ralph. Do you think George Washington's vision is authentic? Well, it's like the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. Authentic or not, there's an awful lot of truth in it, and we need to pay attention. Speaking of Canada, he says, in my country, the Native Indians are being prodded by the government to begin hating us and to do the New Orleans thing to us in time. Our country is increasingly immigration by 40% over the next 5 years, and I can guarantee 95% will not be white. That is true, Ralph. Scripture says that they'll come in like a flood on us, and that's exactly what's happening. Do you think the invasion of the United States and, yes, Canada in Ezekiel 37 and 38 will be because enough of us have had enough, and the enemy has no choice but to send these armies in? At our present course, unless we rise up, there will be no need to invade us, because in 50 years, our race will basically be extinct. Good points, Ralph. Excellent points. Don't know for a fact why, other than the Father said this is what's going to happen, and that's all I need to hear. And I can see it happening. I can see the stage being set. It's coming. Ezekiel talks about it. Common sense says it's coming. We've been set up by treason at all levels in this country. The more you dig, the more you find that out. We need to stay in prayer and be with our Father now and be with each other. We are a family. Never, ever forget that. This is a family affair. And the sense I got when I attended that rally was family. That's the first rally I've ever been to. And one of the reasons I've never joined any of these groups is because I didn't want to. This time was the first time I felt comfortable. I felt like I was amongst family. That is exactly the way it's supposed to be. Verse 13, let's get through this real quick. Sheba and Dedan. Now, Sheba and Dedan, we're getting into children of Shem, but also children of Keturah had these names, and these would be referencing Arabic people. The merchants and the magnates of Tarshish, and again, that's a Phoenician city, and we already studied the Phoenicians were ancient Israelites, will ask you, speaking to this army, have you come for plunder? Are you massing your troops with a view to looting? To make off with gold and silver, seize cattle and goods, and come away with unlimited spoil? So, son of man, prophesy. Say to Gog, the Lord Yahweh says this, is it not true that you will set out at a time when my people Israel is living secure? You will leave your home in the far north, you and many nations with you, a great army of countless troops, all mounted. You will invade Israel, my people. You will be like a cloud covering the country. In the last days, I myself shall bring you to attack my country. Yahweh's behind us, ladies and gentlemen. So that the nations will know who I am when I display my holiness to them by means of you, Gog. The Lord Yahweh says this, it was of you that I spoke in the past through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days, foretelling your invasion. The day Gog attacks the land of Israel, declares the Lord Yahweh, my furious wrath will boil up. In my anger, in my jealousy, in the heat of my fury, I say it. That day I swear, there will be such a huge earthquake in the land of Israel that the fish in the sea and the birds of heaven, the wild beasts and all the reptiles creeping along the ground, and all people on the surface of the earth will quake before me. Mountains will fall, cliffs crumble, all walls collapse, and I shall summon every kind of sword against him, declares Lord Yahweh, and each will turn his sword against his comrade. There will be rebellion. I shall punish him with plague and bloodshed and rain down torrential rain, hailstones, fire and brimstone on him and on his troops and on the many nations with him. I shall display my greatness and holiness and bring the many nations to acknowledge me, and they will know that I am Yahweh. Hallelujah. What an ending. Read the book, folks. We're the winners, and we have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about. We're on the right side. So with that, I've got to close for tonight. Thanks a lot, Kent, for calling in, and Gary, and thanks for the notes, Ralph and Lauren. And we'll be with you tomorrow night, hopefully with Eli James. So stay strong, folks. Stay tuned. And Yahweh bless one and all. Hallelujah.
Yet still